Well, we're going to begin a new sermon series today, and it is, we are going to be, for the next few weeks, I don't know, John, maybe Pastor John, we're going to be next few months, because, you know, I'm lucky to get through a few verses when I teach. So I'll try to get through at least 18 today, but I can't guarantee anything. So we're going to be going through the Gospel of John today, starting it, and John is a great gospel. It is a, what I would call, or what others have called, and I have to agree with them, a global gospel. It's written toward the end of the first century. The belief in Jesus, Jewish Christianity, is spreading. It's in different parts of the world. The gospel, the writer, John, includes language, includes references to wisdom and philosophy that we are familiar with if we live in different parts of the world. It's a global gospel. So I think it fits Zion really well. John is a gospel, like I said, that was written toward the end of the first century. So a lot of things have happened to us as believers of Jesus who live around Jerusalem. Our temple's been destroyed. And our temple is the heartbeat of our connection with God. It's the place where God, the Shekinah, resides. The presence of God lives in the temple. And it's been flattened by the Romans. You know, and I for the life of me, I was trying to think of something that would be equate that with us. You know, if it was flattened. And I couldn't think of anything. You know, I mean, if the White House were destroyed, that would be our government or the capital. But if one church is destroyed, the beautiful thing is, it's just a building. The temple was just a building and the people didn't even know it. So if this building is destroyed, it doesn't matter because the church still exists because we are the church, the people. Anyways, by the time John writes, he's kind of gone through a personality change. John, the author, scholars believe, was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He was kind of an ornery guy. He was hot-headed. He was overbearing. He was self-centered when he first met Jesus. But as he became more spiritually mature, as his life was transformed by his life with Jesus, he comes on in a different manner. And it's in this different manner, this different phase of his life. I really want to say it's because when you get old, you get wiser. But I'm not getting old, so I can't say that yet. But this is kind of his spiritual maturity. And it doesn't really have to do with chronological age. It has to do with the transforming power of a relationship with Jesus. So John has been transformed. John writes that he uses a lot of testify and witness language because he wants to make sure that we know this is true. He uses legal language so that we know what John is writing is to be true. He tells us why he writes, which I really like, because sometimes I can read something out of the Bible and it's confusing to me and I don't get it, but John tells us in chapter 20 that he's writing so that you will believe, so that you will come to believe in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and you'll have faith in him, have life in him. So he tells us in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, why he is writing his gospel like that. I'd suggest to you to pick up your bulletin, look at the scripture that I've included in there, or better yet, open your Bible to the Gospel of John. It's the fourth book in the New Testament. As I said, latter part of the first century. Paul's letters have been circulating for a number of years. Matthew, Mark, and Luke probably written, maybe even Acts. And now here comes John towards the end of the first century. We have to know the context of the writing. We have to know the who, what, why, when, and where Scripture is included here because Scripture can't mean what it didn't mean to the first century audience. Scripture can't mean what it didn't mean to the first century audience. Now, I don't know about you, But I am North American, Swedish, German ancestry. I am not a first century Palestinian peasant. Maybe some of you are first century Roman guards. Maybe some of you are first century religious leaders. Maybe some of you are first century peasants. So we have to understand what they were hearing in order for us to understand what God wants us to hear. And the beautiful thing about Scripture that it is alive is that it just transcends and comes across through all ages because it's a living word. Okay? So let's take a look a little bit of what have I got here. Here's John. John is one of four Gospels. They're the same as Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but it's different. Matthew, Mark, and Luke describe Jesus's the events and the healings and his teachings. They describe them. John explains those events. John explains the meaning of the teachings of Jesus. It's maybe perhaps thought to be a little bit more spiritual or theological. And you know what theology is? It's just your understanding of God. So John wants us to understand who God is. That's what he wants us to understand. It's good. I like that we got four. It's like having four different flavors of ice cream. You know, maybe you're a chocolate person. You don't go for vanilla, strawberry, or in sherbet. But, you know, it's good to try all of them. It gives you a bigger perspective of what the flavor is. Same thing with reading the Gospels. Read them all. Connect them all. They all contain the stories of Jesus' ministry. They contain the stories of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. They include teachings. But John includes some that aren't in Matthew, Mark, and Luke for a purpose. He includes Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, and we'll be covering that in a few weeks. He covers Jesus' encounter with a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. He includes the raising of his friend Lazarus from the dead. The other Gospels do not. And there's a reason John does. And as we travel through the gospel this next few weeks, months, years, because it's necessary to be a lifelong learner of this book, we'll find out why. The opening verse, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And the verse 14 of chapter 1, "The Word became flesh and lived among us," are the two bookends of what John is saying throughout his whole gospel. And I'm going to read it, and I encourage you to, as one verse. Take away the numbers. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and lived among us." What does that say to you? That God left his realm that's beyond all space and time, left the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-seeing, and put on skin, put on flesh, put blood throughout his system, became one of us, and he walked among us. He lived among us. And John is going to go on and tell us why, so that we would come to believe and have life. And we're going to talk a little bit about believe and what life means. It means different things in John's gospel. Hold your finger in John 1:1 and flip over to John 20:31. Here's John's thesis statement. Here's his theme. Here's what he wants you to get out of your encounter with God through reading, through listening, through hearing this gospel he's written, so that you may come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. Michael mentioned the power of God's name, this power of Jesus' name. This is our identity. This is our relationship in God. Life in John's gospel will mean the physical flesh and blood life, the life that you and I, the physical life. It will also mean our spiritual life or our relationship with Jesus. And it will also mean our eternal life, our life that continues on through the doorway of death, that goes on forever. This is John's thesis statement. Okay, Michael also mentioned that we're going to have a little educational info today. I am a teacher. That is how I think, God gifted me. So I like to dig into the details. I like to find out behind a text who it was written to, what was its purpose, why was it written, when and where did the whole thing take place. Because that helps me up here understand what a first Palestinian person might have heard and understood here in my heart. Got to move what I hear up, what I learn up here, down to my heart, because it's the heart that makes me alive, that gives me life. So who wrote the book? Well, scholars think that it was the disciple John, that he was an eyewitness to the account, that he, over a period of time, was able to formulate his understanding of God, and then towards 80, even some scholars think up to maybe 95 A.D., John writes it down. He doesn't need to write what Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote. He doesn't need to write what Paul's letters tell us, because they were all written before the Gospel of John. Who is he talking to as well? Who is the audience? Again, it's that first century Palestinian person. However, John's gospel appeals to a global audience because the message has spread now. It's been an entire generation, so to speak, since Jesus was alive in his ministry, teaching, showing us who he was, who God is, and his death and his resurrection. You and I were there at the foot of the cross. We're dead now, and our children are the ones that are trying to follow along in what we have taught them about Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. So John's writing so that to encourage us, because stupid, crazy stuff is happening. What's going on? The temple's been destroyed, as I mentioned. Also, some of the things that we as followers of Jesus and those that follow the old Jewish tradition or the Mosaic law, they don't jive. And we have been asked to leave the synagogue. Joe, would you please leave Zion? Take your kids, take your wife, you can't come back here anymore. And Joe says, that's fine, I'll go to the next church down the street, you know. No, that's not, when I say, Joe, you can't come back to the synagogue, you can no longer bring your children, your sons, to work, to be educated. You can't come here to worship with your family. You can't come and discuss your crops or your livestock or your business deals with your other men friends. Your synagogue is your community center. It is the life of what you are connected to with each other. And for you to be asked to leave that, you are getting cut off from community. And there's one thing that runs through a theme through all of Scripture is that we were made to be in community. We do it better together. So lots of stuff is going around. Why does John write this? I've mentioned it because we're under attack. We as follower of Jesus are being under attack. We're being told to leave the synagogue. We're being told that we're not right. We're told we're following false teachings. You know, there's all kinds of weird stuff going on, too, in the first century. There's Gnosticism and all types of Greek philosophies that talk about the world or the earth being evil, the physical part of the world being evil, and that the goal is to gain knowledge and become wise so that you can escape the physical realm. John's got to counter those false teachings. Do we still have false teachings today? Oh, yes. They are prevalent, and they are out there, surrounding us all the time. Where does John's gospel take place? Well, it takes place mostly in Jerusalem or Judea. It has Jesus going back and forth and traveling, but mostly in the southern part of the area. Matthew, Mark, and Luke keep Jesus up near Galilee because that's a safe place. Jerusalem is a city of opposition. Matthew, Mark, and Luke keep him out of there, but John takes Jesus back and forth to Jerusalem a number of times. Why? Because for John, he wants us to know that Jesus is divine. He is the Son of God. And where does God live in the Jewish mindset? In Jerusalem, in the temple, within the Holy of Holies. So where else would Jesus go? He's going to where his Father is. We're going to take a look at what's called the prologue, the first 18 verses today, and I want you to know I'm making better time here, so you won't be too late for lunch. So anyways, the prologue, the first 18 verses. Now, you know what a prelude is in music? A prelude in music, like when you go to a concert or something, the prelude is little bits and pieces of music that you're going to hear throughout the whole symphony or through the whole play. You're going to hear different parts. Prologue in a book is the little bits and pieces that you're going to be introduced to throughout in the book. So really, the prologue is really important to read because it tells us everything we really want to know. In other words, it's kind of like, you know, the Cliff Notes or the Spark version or whatever you call that. Instead of reading the whole book, those 18 verses, there you go. But we're going to read the whole thing. So it's important for us to look at the prologue. The prologue that we're going to see moves from a very general idea of God involved in all of creation, all of dimensions, all of spheres, to God's involvement in this one little tiny time-limited, space-limited sphere of humanity in history at a particular place, in a particular time, with particular circumstances surrounding it. We're going to see some tension going on right away. We're going to see that John wants you to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the same thing, the anointed one, and that he's the Son of God. He's divine. That's his origin. Because people in John are getting all, they you can't be divine. You're from Nazareth. You're up in Galilee. Your dad's a carpenter. Your mom, you know, you aren't divine. John, over and over, is going to stress to us Jesus' origin. And we're going to see that in the opening verses because they sound just like Genesis 1, the opening verses of the entire Bible. All right, let's take a look and we'll find out what some of the major themes are that we're going to be exposed to over the next couple weeks. What does this look like up here? Okay, good. Part 1, we're going to take, it looks, so again, here we go, get ready to buckle in. We're going to take a look at part 1, which is our verses 1 through 5. Now, we're going to read the word, word, W-O-R-D. When I read word, capital W-O-R-D, I want you to think, Jesus. This is Genesis language. This is Genesis 1:1. So John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God." Did you put Jesus in there? In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. That's what John is telling us. He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, Jesus, not one thing came into being. Who was a part of creation? Jesus. There's that answer that if you, whenever anybody asks you a question, Jesus. Jesus. What has come into being, in other words, into existence, in him was life. Here's where we have to think about the different aspects of life. Life, my physical being, the physical part of the world we live in, our spiritual life, the relationship we have with God now through Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and then our eternal life. Because this is, you know, when we die, it's just there's just a doorway open and we go on to the next thing. It's a beautiful promise. So he says, "And the life was the light of all people." All people. That global aspect of John's gospel. The darkness did not overcome it. We have a lot of light in life, and we have darkness and death. First century audience knew that light meant you were in relationship with God. If you're in the darkness, you're separated from God, and you're in sin. Light could be the goodness of God, and darkness could be the evil that exists, because we live in a world right now controlled by that darkness. But we have been promised. And so we have to ask ourselves, do you believe that the light has overcome the darkness? We know the ending. We are on the winning team. All right? Let's take a look at the second part. This is where we're going to be introduced to a man named John. And this John is not the author. This John is John the Baptist. All right? The other gospel accounts have stories of Jesus being baptized. John does not. John says that Jesus was baptized, doesn't tell us what happened during that baptism. But John's gospel wants us to realize that John the Baptist, his main purpose was to come and witness and testify to the one greater than he. In other words, how is the gospel going to spread? How is the news about Jesus going to spread? It's through our words. It's through our witness. It's through our testifying. And that's in our whole behavior, our whole lifestyle, everything we do. Not just the words we say, not just the thoughts we think, but who we are is how we witness and how we testify to the power of Jesus. So there was a man, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light. So why? So that all might believe through him. Now the him isn't through John the Baptist, and it isn't through John the gospel writer. It is through, the correct answer is, Jesus. There you go, Jesus. He himself, now this he is John the Baptist, himself was not the light, but he, John the Baptist, came to testify to the light, came to witness, to tell what the light meant, what life in relationship with Christ will look like. The third part. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. And I'm not sure if your translations, does the NIV say enlightens as well? Or make known or something. This is, what does it say, Mindy? Gives light. Enlightens. This is part of language referring to those of us that are really into philosophy, Greek thought, and a lot of the gods, the wisdom, enlightenment is what got us out of our mess. That the more wisdom we got, the smarter we got, the higher up we would go to reach God and escape the evil of the physical world. And we know that we don't have to go up to reach God, don't we? Because John's going to tell us he came down and lived among us. All right, the next part. He was in the world. Now we're talking about Jesus. You know, here's something that I do when I read the scripture. I have to get rid of my pronouns because I can't remember who I'm sometimes who they're talking about. So put the name in there. And it helps. It does me anyways. Jesus was in the world, and the world came into being through him, created by him. Yet the world did not know him. Can you imagine, living somewhere, hanging around with a bunch of people for 30-some years, and they still don't know where you came from? They don't know where your home is, who your father is. And they just can't get over the fact that you were born to Joseph, carpenter guy, and your mom is Mary, and he lived up north. He came to what was his own. And why is it his own? It's not ours. This world is not ours. It's God's. He made it. He's the creator. And his own people did not accept him. We've got this, here's some tension. We've got God coming. We've got Jesus here. We've got the light. And then we've got this darkness, this non-acceptance. of who Jesus is and what he has come to accomplish. And what is it that he came to accomplish? The forgiveness of our sins by God, so that our broken relationship with God due to our sinning, our thinking more of ourselves than anyone else, even God, and that separated us from him, Jesus came back. Jesus came, God came to bring us back together into right relationship. This whole book is about relationship and reconciliation. You got a relationship that needs to be reconciled? Here you go. Check, the whole book talks about it. But, and that's an important word in verse 12, but is always an important word in Scripture. It should, in your mind, it should go ding, 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 pay attention. But to all who received him, who did believe, who believed in his name, identified with Jesus, was in relationship with Jesus, he gave power, power to become children of God. You are a son of the Most High. You are a daughter of the King of the universe. You are a child of God. You know, whenever I do a funeral, we always kind of talk about the person and who they were. They're a wife and a mother, a husband, an uncle, a brother. Most importantly, I try to remind people that that individual who we're celebrating today is a child of God. That's our identity, as a child of God. 14. Now remember, verse 14 and verse 1, they should just be tied together because they relate right back to each other. And the Word became flesh. You know, John was talking about the Word, this Word-God relationship. And now when the Word becomes flesh, we're going to have a Son-Father relationship. The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of a Father's only Son. I like to emphasize the definition of glory that I think is spot on. What is God's glory? God's glory is evidence of God at work right here, right now, in front of us. To God be all the glory given. Let us live so that we can show that God is right here, right now, in front of the world. Full of grace and truth. Oh, beautiful. Grace, getting what we don't deserve. Grace and truth. John testified, John the Baptist, to him and cried out, "This was he, Jesus, of whom I said, he, Jesus, because who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me. From his fullness we have all received, we have all of us received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. The law was seen as a gift to God's people, the Israelites, a gift that as you followed the Sinai covenant and the Ten Commandments, that should reflect the way we live. It should reflect the way our relationship with God is to be. It should reflect who God is. Do you know the way that you live, your lifestyle, your behavior, your language is to reflect Jesus? No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. Our relationship has changed. We've gone from Word God to Son Father. We're family. Now, what we've hit in these first 18 verses is what John's going to dig into for the next, I don't remember, 21, 22, something like that, the chapters of the gospel. So we have, if we come across something that we don't quite get, like why is it in there, or what's he saying, go back to the prologue. Go back to that prologue and reread it. And I encourage you this week to reread those 18 verses over and over and over again. Put in the word Jesus when you read word. Put in the name, the proper name, when you read a pronoun. Watch for the tenses. Oh, see, I'm such a, this is so bad of me. The tenses of the verb tenses. Because what does it say? We have life when we believe in Jesus. We have it right now. Our life that we receive, the joy, the abundance that we receive in Jesus, the forgiveness, the reconciliation with creation and with each other, is for us to live right now. Right now. I'll tell you, and this is something really simple. When I was doing early on in my own learning process, and when the my Bible teacher pointed out that that is a present tense verb, it rocked my world, because I thought life came when I died and walked through the door of death. But I got it now. Does your life demonstrate or exhibit the joy that produces? A relationship with God now should just be joy-filled. Here's what I want to, you know, you got to have a take-home when you give a message or something. So here's our take-home. Do you believe what the author is writing to us? More, even the next step is, do you trust it? Do you trust it? Because trust is so important. I can believe all kinds of stuff, but when the metal hits the road, no, it's the rubber hits the road, isn't it? Yeah, when the rubber hits the road, it's trust that sustains me. And do you have life now? Do you have a relationship with the Lord? Does your Lord exhibit and exude joy? I don't know, but you know, I think we just kind of walk around and blah, 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 blah. I didn't get to go to Florida for spring break, and you know, I got to drive an old car, and you know, what's the joy in life? It's so freeing when we finally accept Jesus as our Savior, as the one who has rescued us from sin, from ourselves, from death, from the devil, from the evil that's always on prowl around us. Do you have that life? And then what difference does it make? What, oh, I got kind of cut off there. See, even my slides are kind of rusty. You know, what difference does it make? What was your life like before you met Jesus? Before you had a relationship with Jesus? And maybe you're just starting out in that life. Maybe you're just starting out in that relationship with Jesus. What was your life like? Now that you've met him, now that you're in the process of meeting him, how have things changed? That's what we want to see. Remember I said the author, the disciple John, had a transformation because of his relationship with Jesus? That's what we hope. That's what Jesus expects when we enter into relationship with him. Amen.